a moment or two about something that you have longed for, something that you have dreamed for, perhaps even something that you have prayed for. I don't know what it is, but something in your life that you have just absolutely longed and dreamed and prayed for. And then I want you to think of those times when you've got it. Whatever it is that you have waited for, whatever it is that you have dreamt about, prayed about, it has been given to you. I want you to remember how it feels. I want you to remember that joy, that thankfulness, that just exuberance that your wish has been granted. Your prayer has been heard. Your dream has come to be a reality. It's a wonderful feeling. Now I want you to think again, because whatever it was that you got, you're being asked to give it up, give it away. That thing, whatever it was that you longed and dreamt and prayed for, which you so thrilled in having, now you're to give it away, give it up. How does your heart feel now? From that exuberance, that joy, that celebration, that thankfulness, plunged into the pits. And if you're feeling any of those emotions, you're starting to feel how Abraham must have felt. He and Sarah had longed for a child, dreamt of having a child, even prayed for a son. And more than that, God had promised to give them a son. It's not only something within themselves, but God has spoken to them very clearly and said, Abraham and Sarah, I will give you a son. This is their greatest longing. They would give up everything just to have this child. They wait. The years roll by. Long past what any of us would have considered childbearing years, they've long since gone. And then the beginning of chapter 21 in Genesis, we simply read this. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Last week we just looked at that little phrase, when the time was right. At the very time that God had promised, he keeps his promise. And Sarah has this son. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that first cuddle? Can you imagine the tears in old Abraham's eyes as he picks his son up and looks into those little eyes, checks out those little fingers and toes? Can you imagine the joy in that old man's heart as he looks at his child? Can you imagine all that's going on, the bills he was to have on mother care? He didn't really mind because of the joy of this child. And the Lord again has made this promise. At one stage he takes Abraham out of his tent and says, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. So it's not just about this one tiny, much-loved boy. It's about generations in front. It's about descendants who would be even more numerous than the stars in the sky. The joy in this old couple's heart is indescribable. Now at last, it was demonstrated to Abraham that God's promise would come true. Not only the boy, but the promise of a family that would come from him. And then we have this strange command, the beginning of Genesis chapter 22, which Yvonne read for us, the strange and harrowing command. Abram, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Harrowing for any parent, for anyone who just sees the joy of a child. A command like that would be absolutely devastating. And yet we go through to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We go through to chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is sometimes called the Hall of Faith, because there we have these great heroes of the faith demonstrated to us. And in Hebrews 11, chapter 17, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abram reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abram is obedient to God in this harrowing command, because he believes that God is bigger than what's just immediately in front of him. Father and son walk to the site of the sacrifice, and I can't even begin to imagine what the conversation must have been like as they walked. Did they walk hand in hand? I don't know. What did they talk about? I don't know. But Isaac was cute enough to look around him and think, I don't really understand what's going on here. So he says, "Father, you have wood for the sacrifice," and apparently Isaac was carrying it on his back, so he was very aware of that. "And you, Father, have fire to light the burnt offering, and you have a knife for the sacrifice. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Can you imagine Abram's heart? Can you imagine the lump in his throat? And he simply replies, "God himself will provide the lamb." What's Abraham going through as, in obedience, he places his son whom he loves on that altar? But before he can finish the offering, the angel of the Lord stops him, and Isaac is spared. Can you sense Abram's heart leaping again? Abram sees a ram caught by its horns in the thorn bush nearby, and he takes it and he sacrifices it instead of his son. And he calls that place, Abram calls that place, "The Lord will provide." God provided. And God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham. Verses 16 and 17 of the chapter which Yvonne read for us. "Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars on the sky and as the sand on the seashore." It's a great example of faith and obedience. That's why Abraham is included in that Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. Because in this extreme way, he demonstrates his trust in Almighty God. And it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us about our faith and obedience. It's certainly a challenge to me. During the week in our General Assembly down in Belfast, I heard somebody use the phrase, "from grip to give." We tend to hold on tightly to what we have. But as God moves in our hearts, as he pours his grace into our lives, we go from that grip to releasing it to giving. in faith and obedience, in response to God's grace. Abraham certainly went from grip to give as he trusted God. It would have been very, very easy for Abraham to move from worshiping God, from trusting God, to worshiping his son. So easy. This is the son he's longed for. This is the son whom he dotes on, he loves. It would have been so easy to take his eyes off God and begin to worship what God had given to him. But Abram doesn't. Here's the challenge to you and to me. Who or what do we worship? The God who provides, or what God has provided for us? It's a challenge to us in faith and obedience. It's a challenge as to whether we are started on this journey from grip to give, or whether we're still gripping. Whether we really trust the God who gives and gives and gives again. It's a challenge to each of us. It's a challenge that the hymn writer picks up when he simply writes, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Isaac could have become an idol for Abraham and Sarah very easily, very understandably. And perhaps if he had known that hymn, he would have sung it. "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." What is the idol that you have placed on God's throne? What is it that risks being that idol that has replaced God in your life? Do you trust God enough to move from grip to give? But this whole episode is not just a great example of faith and obedience. It's also a demonstration of God's grace, God's provision, God's wisdom. God does what he does, not because he has to, but out of his unfailing love, out of his unfailing purposes for his people. His grace, his provision, his wisdom. And it's interesting that Abraham calls that place, "The Lord did provide." The Lord provided back then. Abraham calls that place, "The Lord will provide." So in a sense, he's not just remembering what God has done. He's looking forward to the future as to what God will do with great anticipation, with great confidence and assurance, because God will provide. It's not just what has happened way back then. And so in verse 14 of that chapter 22, we read, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And that catapults us through time to another hill, to another mountain, where God provided. On a green hill far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. The Lord provided and the Lord will provide. Paul, writing in the letter to the church in Rome, simply writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Abraham, in faith and obedience, is prepared to give up his son, but doesn't have to. God, in his love, gives up his son. As we hear Abraham say, "God himself will provide the lamb," we need to hear John the Baptist many years later also echo those words when he looks at Jesus and simply says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord will provide the Lamb." And this is the heart of the gospel. The Lord provides. In Jesus Christ, the Lord has provided for our very deepest need to be forgiven and reconciled to Him. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of this simple meal. He did not spare His own Son. A body broken, blood shed for us and our salvation. And there is no other way. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Why would Jesus make such an arrogant claim? Well, it's the only way your sin can be dealt with, so that you can come into the presence of the Holy God. All our own efforts to come into God's presence on our own strengths and abilities and intellect and reputation, there is nothing, because they don't deal with our sinfulness, and sinful people cannot be in the presence of the Holy God. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because that's the only way that our sin can be dealt with, so that you can be in the presence of the Holy God. Not just for a moment or two, but for all eternity. The Lord will provide. You trust Him? Do you take Him at His word? The Lord will provide, just as He always has. And to Him be all praise and glory. Shall we pray together? Eternal God, we always have a list of things that we want and would like and long for, and yet when we sit down and look at our lives in the context of eternity, Lord, the thing that we need most is You and the salvation You have won for us by providing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So forgive us, Lord, when other people, other things, other aspirations become idols in our lives. Help us then to tear them from Thy throne and worship Thee alone. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.